I'm going to pretend I can keep this up here. All right, if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 9. It's something to consider that what we're doing here this morning, that through the foolishness of preaching, this is how God has chosen to save his people and to reveal himself. Through the foolishness of preaching. My title of the message and the issue then and the issue today is, how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? So we're going to look at this chapter in John 9, but I'd like to read the last three verses to start off here. Starting in verse 39 of John chapter 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth." I wonder how many in here this morning are the blind that he might make to see. But lest we presume, how many in here are those which say, "We see," that he said, "I'm going to make you blind, and your sin remains." Now, if we go to verse 1 of this chapter, it opens with saying, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Jesus passed by. Keep that in your mind for a moment. Because let's look at, why was he passing by right now? Well, we find that at the end here of chapter 8. I'll read you just a few select verses to summarize what he said to these same people. Just before this, he said in verse 37 of chapter 8, he said, "My word has no place in you." And in verse 44, he says, "You of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." And if you go back up to verse 3, he says, "Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." And in verse 46, he says, "Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Down to verse 55. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him," speaking of the Father. "And if I should say, 'I know him not,' I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." Down to verse 58. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And then we find in chapter 9, he says, "And as Jesus passed by." So this is where the Lord is passing by. And you could devote a message in and of itself just to looking at these two types of passing by. Because I think we can say these are two very different types of passing by. One is in divine justice against them. The other is, as we'll see, a passing by of mercy. It says in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Boy, there's a commentary on our spiritual condition, isn't it? Blind from his birth. We are born in our sins, spiritually dead because of our father Adam. We are born that way. We didn't do anything to get that way. We were born that way. I had no control over how I was born, and I have no control over my spiritual state. I was born into it. In verse 2, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Boy, this just shows us, I mean, the disciples spent all this time with the Lord up to this point, had seen the miracles, had seen his work, and yet they're thinking now, what's the reason he's blind? Obviously, somebody's done something. Somebody did something wrong. There's some sin under the carpet here, something vile that they've done, and that's why he wound up that way. But that doesn't speak to the nature of who the Lord has revealed himself to be, but yet it just shows, apart from him revealing himself to us and keeping us, how easily we're going to go to one side or the other, which all still come back to one thing, salvation by works. This is in our nature. It's in our fallen nature. If we do good and do this, we will get that. And so that's what they're asking the Lord here when they see this man. Let's go on reading. "And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work." What is the work that he must do? Because that's what he just said. I must work the works of him that sent me. What is the work that he must do? Do you think that it was any coincidence he had these words of judgment to the Pharisees, to those who thought they were somebody and had means to attain unto the salvation of God? Do you think there's any coincidence he said these things? And then is now saying, I must work the works. And it happened to be he just passed by this blind man sitting there as he had to escape this mob who was going to throw rocks at him to kill him after what he told him. It was no coincidence. The works that he came to do are the works of his Father. What were the works the Father gave him? That of all that he should give him, he shouldn't lose one. Not one will be lost. The Lord's works are that he's come to save his people. That's what we heard about in the Sunday school lesson this morning. They shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he came to do. And so when he passed by this man, it was no coincidence that he came by him. And let's read on. "And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." And here the Lord, I think, is showing us another side. So he's showing us our character of who we are in the beginning and saying this man blind from his birth. He's now showing us a glimpse of who he really is. Because he's already told the people before this that wanted to kill him for saying, I am, before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am of the scriptures. I am God himself. He's showing us also here, he's the creator. Isn't that what we're made of? The clay and the dirt. When our bodies die, they turn right back to clay and the dirt from where they came. And yet we find here, the great creator is showing us a glimpse of who it was that created all this out of the clay. And so he makes the spittle out of the clay, rubs it on the man's eyes. And now what does he say? Verse 7, "And he said unto him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, and he washed, and he came seeing." A few questions for you. First, what if he wouldn't wash? Would his sight have been restored to him if he just said, you know, I'm okay with what you've done thus far? What if he wouldn't have washed? Because it said he had to wash before he would come seeing. Well, what if this man had also said, the pool of Siloam, that's a filthy pool. I don't want to go wash in that old pool. And that's all the way across the city. There are two or three other pools that I could get to before I go to that one. I'm going to go wash my face in one of those instead of that filthy pool of Siloam. What if he had said that? Question. Could the pool of Siloam make the blind to see? No. Would he have seen had he not washed in the pool of Siloam? No. What then made him whole? It had something to do with believing the Lord's word was true, first. And second, it had something to do with him following him in whatever path the Lord caused him to go. Could the pool of Siloam have restored the sight to the blind? It could not. But apart from him washing in the pool that the Lord told him to go to, he would not have seen. Let me give you some more examples of this. Did all men have to sell all that they owned to follow Christ? Well, we know that's not true from the scriptures. But the rich young ruler did. The Lord told him, he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I can work the works of God and basically follow you?" And what did he say to him? He said, "You go sell all that you own, and then you come back and follow me." Not all men were told they had to do that to follow Christ, but he was. The rich young ruler had to sell all that he owned because he was covetous and he loved money. That's why he was told that. Next, did all lepers have to wash in the Jordan to be made clean from their leprosy? No, but Naaman did. Naaman was a proud man, and the Lord told him by a servant, by Elijah's servant, "You go wash in that filthy Jordan River, and that's the only way that you're going to be made clean." Could the Jordan River cleanse lepers from leprosy? No. Would Naaman been clean had he not bathed in the Jordan River? No. Did all men have to submit to the baptism of John? No, they didn't. But the Pharisees did. The Pharisees was proud. They loved their high seats. They loved their religion. They loved the system of religion. They had to go out into the desert, out away from the temple and the works and the system of religion, and go have a guy in a loincloth bathe them down in a dirty pool. That's the only way that you're going to be made clean. Did everyone have to do that? No, but the Pharisees did, because they loved their righteousness. The key being to all these things is God will meet you at your point of rebellion. Whatever that is, it's different from every man and woman. He will meet you at your point of rebellion. Can you be saved and not know Calvinism? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. Can you be saved and not know Calvinism? Yes, but you cannot be saved apart from it. Now let's look at what I have to say about this. Look over in Luke chapter 23. I want to show you an example here to back up what I'm saying. This is the story of when the Lord was on the cross and he was nailed next to two thieves. And at this time, these thieves had railed on them. They were cursing him and mocking him. And in verse 40, what does it say? Or let's start in 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save us, or save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him. He was cursing him before, but now we find he rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" So what do we find here about the thief? He was given what? Irresistible grace. Something happened before, because before he was railing on the Lord, and now he was saying, "Don't you fear God?" Something had to give him that grace to believe that. That's the grace of the Holy Spirit. He saw that one hanging next to him as the Son of God, God of very gods himself. Don't you fear God? And in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, we're in the same condemnation, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." That sounds a lot like total depravity to me. He had some idea of the condition that he was in, and that he was getting exactly what he deserved. He was not asking for mercy. He was saying, "This man has done nothing. He's being punished unjustly. But we're getting exactly what we deserve. We deserve to be here. We deserve to be punished." Sounds a lot like total depravity to me. And in verse 42, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew that if Christ died for him, he was saved. He believed in the limited atonement. If Christ chose him, if Christ died for him, he would be saved. And he had the confidence that it wasn't just something in the moment, the Lord would carry it on. So he believed in the limited atonement. He believed in the perseverance of the saints through Christ. He believed all those things. But what did he know about election? A minute ago, he was railing on Christ. He saw himself as totally brave. The Holy Spirit had to open his eyes to show him that. He saw that if the Lord saved him, that he would be saved and he would be always saved. He saw those things. But what did the thief know about election? Yet, in the next verse we find, the Lord said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We can't find in scriptures that I'm aware of at least a more sure word of salvation than what this man was given right here. Today you will be with me in paradise. He had never heard of election. Now, what's the point? Had it been presented to him, because somebody may be thinking, I really have a problem with election, and maybe this is a way for me to say that I can believe the gospel and not accept election. That is not what this is about. What this is to say is, had he heard of election, because of the Spirit that was within him, he would have believed it. We know that because he wouldn't have looked at the Lord and called him Lord. He wouldn't have believed those things about himself apart that the Lord had revealed that in his heart. So, had it been presented to him, the only way that you can be saved is if God chose you before the foundation of the world. That's the only way you can be saved. Because if he had to look on you and anything that you've done as a reason to save you, he wouldn't find it. He would have said, yes, Lord, that's the truth. He would have said that. He would have believed it because of the Spirit within him. So a man can be saved in spite of knowing election. In this case, we see that. But don't let it be because you don't like it or because you don't want to believe it, because it's been presented to you. So you, my friend, if you find that this is you, you must believe election. And you must believe it or you will not be saved. Just like Naaman would not have been cleansed had he not bathed in that dirty Jordan River. He was told, you have to go to the river to be cleansed. And in the same way, you've been told just now, I've told you, this is what election is. Apart from the Lord choosing you and the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the earth, you won't be saved. Apart from you knowing, from having the Lord do that for you, you won't be. We are called on to believe that because that's in the Lord's word. Simply knowing all about this doctrine, these doctrines that I've gone through that what we would refer to as Calvinism, if you will, it won't save anyone. Simply just knowing what these are, the facts. You can know all the ins and outs of a doctrine and totally miss Christ. How many people know way more than you or I as far as ability to quote scripture or know doctrines or confessions of faith, all these things? I don't know any of those things, but I do know Christ. And you can have all the doctrine and miss Christ. A doctrine cannot save you. They're just words. It's a system. Trusting a doctrine is no different than these Pharisees that he was talking to that trusted in the law. They knew the facts. They knew the rules. That's what they trusted in. They were trusting in the law. The focus here is on the doctrine. It's not on Christ. If I'm saved, I'm saved by a Savior. Isn't that what we heard about this morning? They shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. I am saved by a Savior, not knowledge of a doctrine. And if we go back to John 9, this was the issue for the Pharisees. This is why he did this miracle in front of them right now. And in verse 10, after he was made to see, therefore the Pharisees said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? This is the question. How were thine eyes opened? Well, he answers them and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So they ask him, how were your eyes opened? And he tells them. Look at verse 15. And again, the Pharisees also ask him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, I wash, and now I see. Go to verse 17. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? So they're asking him over and over and over, how were your eyes opened? And he keeps telling them and telling them and telling them. Why did they keep asking? What was it that they didn't understand? What didn't they know about this? Because frankly, no one's upset that his eyes were open. Everybody's happy to have a miracle. But the issue is, how were your eyes open? It's not that your eyes were open, the issue. How were they open? The whole of a man's salvation comes down to one issue. There's one issue that will keep creeping up in a man's salvation. It's this. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory in this? This is why they kept asking, how were your eyes opened? Who gets the glory? Verse 17 again, he says, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? What did he to thee? This was the issue. He was the issue. And he's always the issue once we find out who he is. Who gets the glory? You see, it's the same in salvation. You know, you can go to any church in this city and tell somebody, I'm saved. And you know what? They are going to be happy for you. And you all get along just fine. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them how you're saved. Tell them that apart from God choosing me before the foundation of the world, I never would have been saved. I am the most vile, disgusting thing before God that I could possibly be. And that's all I can do. And that's all I can think. I've never kept a law, and all I've ever done is sinned. And it's only through his mercy that he condescended to pull a beggar up out of the dunghill. You tell them that's who they are. And that apart from him doing that for you, all men everywhere deserve to be punished. And it's only by his grace and his mercy that we're not. And that Christ died for only the people whom the Father gave him. You tell them that, we're not going to agree anymore on why we're happy together that I got saved. You see, because the issue is, how did it happen? And the issue here is, how were your eyes opened? That's why they kept asking. Who gets the glory? Was this man seeking God? Was there anything that he was doing in order for the Lord to pass by him and say, well, I think I'm going to choose him to pick him out above the others that were around? No. Was he calling out for help like Brian Bartimaeus, saying, have mercy upon me, thou son of David? No, we don't have any evidence to that. He's just sitting there. Well, maybe he deserved it more than other blind people. No, we don't have any evidence of that either. Those of you whom the Lord's opened your eyes, has your experience been any different? Is there anything in you that would cause the Lord to do something for you as opposed to somebody else? No, not if I'm honest with myself. If the Lord is pleased to open your eyes, you'll see him for who he is. You'll see him as God's anointed son, heir to all things, who has all power and all authority over me, over my thoughts, over the things of this world, and over who is saved. We'll see him as God's anointed son, who is holy. That means he's not like you or I. That means he doesn't sin. That means he doesn't think evil thoughts. That means that he's accepted before the Father. He's not like you or I. We'll see him as faithful and true. Which one of his promises has he failed to bring forward? Has he failed to keep? Even I have promises. My word is very important to me. My character is. There are things that I intend to do. I have no power to accomplish it, though. I try. It just didn't work out that time. That doesn't happen with him. All of his promises, everything that he's promised, it's come true because he has the power to bring it to pass. If our eyes will open, we'll have no problem in letting go of a doctrine to save us. The system of knowledge, these things I want to learn, things I want to know. Calvinism, a doctrine, it doesn't save. Christ saves. That's how we're saved. You arrive at your doctrine, your understanding of these things, through a knowledge of Christ, not the other way around. I have to see who he is to understand who I am. And in understanding who I am, that shows me my great need of him. When you see him, you will see that you are totally depraved and that you wouldn't be saved if he didn't do something for you, if he didn't elect you. You'll see that his blood actually atones. God is satisfied, and I have no reason for shame to come in his presence because of what he done for me. And if you believe, you'll know that it's nothing in you. You didn't choose him. He chose you, and he called you, and he opened your eyes. That's the only way that I can be saved. God called me to believe, and I must be saved because of it was who that died. It's Christ that died. He'll give us a faith that's never failing because it's in Christ. So we're to forget what we think we know and go to him and ask him to reveal himself. And you'll look back as Job did and say, you know, I've heard of you through the hearing of the ear. I knew a bunch of facts. I knew a bunch of things I'd heard. But now my eye sees. I see you very differently than what I'd heard before. Now I see you as someone, not that just is a savior, but you're my savior. You're someone who died for sins as you died for my sins, and I must have you and I must know you. So we're to ask the Lord to reveal himself. And if you go down to verse 24, it says, then again they called the man that was blind. And guess what they're going to ask him again? They want to know why. Who opened your eyes? And they said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Tell us again, how do you see? You see, and they're content here. Let's just call this, give God the praise. What they were saying here is, we're content if you can just say, God did this for you. But not him. Not Jesus of Nazareth, not this one. We're content we can just call it God here. If we can all agree to disagree and just say, we'll call it God that is the reason your eyes open. But not him. Tell us again. This shows how blind that the religious of this world are then and today, because they seek to take the glory away from the Son. Everything in work salvation, whether it be you doing something for God to show favor upon you, or you glorying in your choosing to believe, is salvation by works. And is no different then as it is today. They didn't know that the Son is God. He just told them, before Abraham was, I am. And those who understood what he said, they hated him for it. And that's why they sought to kill him. Is this the Christ that's preached today? The Christ that men sought to kill because of what he said? Well, what's his response in verse 25? He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But here's one thing that I do know. Whereas before I was blind, but now I see. Isn't this the response of all to whom Christ has done something for? How were you saved? When were you saved? What moment? I don't know. All I know is before, I didn't believe. I never saw my need of Christ. I understood maybe the facts, but what the book said, but I never saw my need of him. But now I do. Now I see my need of him. How he did that, I don't know. But all I know is before I didn't believe, and now I do. And now I trust Him and see Him as not just a person. The person is my salvation itself. I don't know, but now I do. This was the response of everyone. If He didn't redeem me, I would still be in need of a ransom. Thank God He ransomed me. And in verse 26, what do they say? Then they said unto Him, "What did He to thee? How opened He thine eyes?" Is this like the fifth or sixth time they've asked Him at this point? You can see this is the issue. They hated Christ then, and they hate Him today. And they don't want to hear this answer. How opened He thine eyes? And in verse 27, He says what? He answered them, "I've told you already, and you didn't hear me. Would you hear it again? Will you also be His disciples?" To one, when He says, "Would you hear it again?" it's another barb of offense. Something of great offense. Would you hear again? Jesus opened my eyes, and that's the reason I see. Would you hear it again? But to the other, would you hear it again? Yeah, I'd hear it again. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His life. Isn't that what we're here doing again? Tell it to me again. Not words of offense, but these are words of consolation, words of love. Tell it to me again. I want to hear it again, over and over. And it doesn't get old, because I keep on hearing about how the Lord cleansed me of my sins, and that how I can stand before God and not have to feel like there's something I got to do to keep okay with Him. That's been done because of what Christ did. Tell me again. They reviled Him in verse 28. "Thou art His disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, yet he've opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered him and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Best thing that could have happened to him. And now, in verse 35, we have the question of questions. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This is the question of questions. And you notice he didn't ask him about his faith. He didn't ask him, "Do you have your doctrine straight? Do you know got all the facts straight? Do you know all these things? Do you subscribe to this confession of faith?" He didn't ask him what he was going to give up for Christ, or what he had given up in his life for Christ. People love to tell you that. He didn't ask him about his works. He didn't ask him about what he would do. He didn't ask him any of those things. He asked him one question. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" What do I believe on him for? I have to believe on him for a cleansing of my sins. I believe on him for that's the only way that I can be clean. I believe on him because I need a righteousness that I don't have to be ashamed of. That's actually my righteousness that he gives to me, but it's mine. It's not just something that we're pretending like it's mine. It's actually mine. And I can stand before God and know I'm clean, and that he can look upon me and not be angry because he knows what I did, but he's forgiving me for Christ's sake, but I really know what you did. That's not it at all. He's taken away all my sins. He says, "Your sins and iniquities are removed from you as far as the east is from the west." How far is the east from the west? It's as far as it can be. Go in one direction in the west. How far is the east from the west? It's no closer. It's always as far as it can be from wherever I'm at. Our sins and our iniquities were taken away, and the Lord did that for us. We believe on him for that. We believe on him for strength to continue. If you know anything about yourself, you know how fickle you are, and you know how easily drawn to plenty of just stupid things that don't matter, that will take me away from seeing Christ. Or you find something in the Scriptures you want to make an issue of. People, you know, talk about, was the world created in 24-hour days, or was it done in, 4.2 billion years, that they think the earth is that old? Which was it? Well, that's not the issue. The issue is Christ. How were your eyes opened? How were you saved? We can so easily be drawn into things that just don't matter. I believe on Him to keep me looking to Christ, to keep my faith in Him, because if He doesn't, it'll fall away, and I will get fixated on something that doesn't matter and be drawn away from the gospel because of my pride, because of my ignorance. Lord, keep me. Don't let me fall away. Give me a faith that's unmovable. And so what does He say? Do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? Salvation's a person. Who is He, Lord? Who is the Son of God that I might believe on Him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Him. Notice, the Lord had to reveal Himself before He was able to worship Him. You can't worship a God who has not revealed Himself to you any more than you can come back from a place you've never been. Apart from the Lord revealing who He is, I won't find Him. Aren't you thankful that He has revealed Himself to men? Aren't you thankful that He reveals Himself through His Word, even today? Aren't you thankful that He quickens our spirits, gives us life, and causes us to see Him in His Word? Well, we're right back where we began. For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. Those who say they see, they know the doctrine. They're trusting in the facts. They're trusting in the mechanism of learning and getting all these things straight. They're looking to those things. They're not in need of a guide. I'm not needing the foolishness of preaching to show me the way to salvation through Christ. The Lord said, those people are going to be made blind, and your sin remaineth. But to those which see not, the Lord said, those are the ones that I'm going to give sight to, just like this blind man. The blind man really doesn't know how the sight comes, but that really doesn't matter, does it? He's just happy that he can see. Let's not focus on the means. Let's focus on the Lord gave me sight. Let's focus on that. He reveals Himself, and when we're able to see, it's Him revealing Himself, and we can see Him in His Word. I've read that, somebody read something in the back this morning, and I saw a picture of Christ in a way that I hadn't seen it before. Now, I've read that and read that and read that. But apart from the Lord revealing Himself through His Word, we're blind. This is a closed book. We're to burn all our bridges and forget what we know. And we're to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. This is all we have. He's all we have. And we're to become as those who see not. Forget everything we think we know. Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Show me who You are. I don't want to believe in You because I'm comfortable with the salvation, or I'm comfortable if this is what my family believes or doesn't believe. Show me who You are through Your Word. I need to see You in truth. That the Lord of glory might make you to see. Because the issue then and the issue now is how were your eyes opened?